You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So, Kendra kind of gave you a little teaser. It's been an interesting couple of days. On Thursday morning, Thursday morning I was working out. I run on a treadmill every other day, and about 20 to 30 minutes, and about 5 minutes into it, I couldn't breathe. So sat down for a little bit, thought, okay, I'm good. I'll just come into the office, and picked up my backpack and took it to the garage. And by the time I got there, I was short of breath. And I'm like, Kendra, this is so stupid. Maybe we should go to the hospital. I had COVID a couple weeks ago, as you all know. And so I thought, you know, I know there's weird complications with COVID related to your heart. And so I went in and, feeling pretty fine, honestly. They put me in a bed, as you know, that's how that works. And as efficient as the ER is, I was only there for 8 hours in that bed. But in the process of that, they took they did all my stuff. Heart rate's great, everything's good. But there's this little enzyme that means that there's something not right with your heart. And that enzyme was, the doc was like, here's like super dangerous, here's normal. And you're like, here. You're like, here. And he said, so when you're like here, we test it again. And he said, and we tested it again an hour later, and you were like here. And so he said, we're just going to have cardiology come and give you a look. And cardiologist came in and said, we're going to send you by ambulance to Danville. And so they did. In a quick, rapid rate, 4 hours later, then the two-hour drive. And seriously, I'm not complaining. I had nothing wrong. I even apologized to the people in the ambulance. I'm like, there's like emergencies, and here you are like chauffeuring me to Danville in this hospital bed. We get in get there late Thursday night. They look at me. Everything's fine. EKG's fine. All the stuff is fine. On Friday morning, cardiologist met with me. Everything looks good. You know, I have no family history of heart disease. I have seriously moderately elevated cholesterol, nothing to be concerned about. Blood pressure, like everything's normal. And they're like, you know, just to be safe, we're going to do a heart cath, which is that. They go in through here. Sorry, I don't want to gross you out. But they go in through there and come to my heart, in through my wrist, which is better than the way it used to be, but I won't get into that either. And they come into my heart, and they're like, we're going to look at your heart just to make sure, and here's what's going to happen. We're probably going to tell you there's nothing there. You know, maybe you have a breathing issue related to COVID. I have asthma, so I've got all these things. And they fully expected nothing. I was actually scheduled at the end of the day, and that's a whole other story why I was the very last one. So that was Friday morning. And so about 36 hours ago from now, in the past, which is what a go means, I was in the cath lab, and it was kind of an interesting experience, and I won't give you all the details now because, you know, we have important things to talk about. But I was awake for the whole procedure, and I watched them go into my heart with a tube and a wire, and they discovered that my main artery was 80 to 95% blocked. This is stupid. I was actually relieved. Because I'm like, I feel so bad that I've wasted everyone's time for the last 48 hours. They went in and they put a stent. So I have like a slinky in my heart holding that artery open. I'm better now. The interesting thing is that this particular artery, they call it the widowmaker, because it's undetected until you're dead. If this artery was blocked fully, there's a 6% survival rate for that. And so I was glad I didn't waste people's time. I guess all that insurance money is going to be worth it, I suppose. Um, but it was kind of crazy because there's nothing else, and you know, you all need to go call your cardiologist when you leave here. But there were no other symptoms or signs or anything. And I was saying to someone earlier, like, and this is really stupid, but I don't think I would have called if I hadn't had COVID 2 weeks ago. Because I just know there's weird, and they haven't even proven it, but they're not sure. The cardiologist even said, we don't know how this works yet, but there have been some things related to COVID with heart, and that's the only reason I went in. And so otherwise, I was probably been dead. And as Kendra said, like, if I hadn't survived, God is still good. God is 100% faithful. And he had a plan. And that plan would have been, I don't know, Chris is watching online because he's not feeling well. He's upstairs in his office. So maybe, you know, now's finally his chance or whatever. But stomp if you can hear me, Chris. But it doesn't change God and his character. And again, we didn't know. And turns out that was a good thing. And I'm here. Honestly, I am actually healthier now than I was 36 hours ago. That's the weird, crazy thing. That artery is 100% clear. I'm on some cholesterol meds and some blood thinners, and I'm not supposed to, like, I've got like 3 or 4 days, like, and I can feel it. Kendra's not listening. She's upstairs. We had a long talk with the doctor about what one can do and what can't do, and the list was long and extensive. Just to clarify for Mr. Fitch, what he is not allowed to do. But anyway, you know, I'm not supposed to have an elevated heart rate, and I'm back there just worshiping and worshiping and worshiping, like, oh no. Okay, so I sat down. And I'm sitting here, I'm really trying to sit. But really, seriously, in a couple of days, like, the fact that they stuck a wire in my heart, in a couple of days, that will be feeling fine, and I'm good to go. My biggest concern is my artery. This is kind of a big deal, like blood and stuff, so I have 2 weeks. I'm not supposed to lift things with this arm, But I'm here, and I don't know what's up. Can I just be straight? We're going to talk about this next month. We have a series called Spiritual, Not Spooky, and we're going to talk about, you know, God's word and what God is doing and how we don't need to fear Satan and the devil. And we're going to talk about all that kind of stuff in Halloween month. But there has just been a lot of stuff going on in the lives of MC3, in our church, with us. And I said this last week, and I'm like, I didn't have a clue what next week would hold, but like, I feel like God is doing something, God is preparing for something, there is something big getting ready to happen, and we're going to get to see God do something incredible. And I'm not saying that, like, ooh, because we get to see God doing something incredible. Like, for a second, you just breathe there, God just did something incredible, and let's just be clear about that. 2,000 some years ago, he sent his son for you. That was amazingly incredible. So I don't know what's in store, but I was joking with Chris a couple weeks ago. I'm like, you know, back in July, there was a bunch of stuff happening. You know, we had, and Justin shared at the beginning of August, budget-wise, like, we're going in the negative direction. And there's just been some other stuff happening related to the building and just other things. And I was like, man, it's like the story of Job where God's like to Satan, hey, you can do anything of all of Job's stuff, but don't touch him physically. And then, you know, nothing, you know, Job still continued to honor God. And so Satan goes back to Job or to God and says, you know, okay, well, he still has his health. And God's like, okay, you can take his health, but just don't kill him. And he still continued to praise God. And it's an amazing story. So I don't know what's up, but I want to say that we're going to continue to praise God for everything. You know, I was saying to John out in the lobby, like, Kendra and I were talking about this yesterday, you know, when people have an experience like, I want to stand up, sorry, let's stand up. People have an experience like this at 45, that's how old I am, you know, typically you're like, oh no, I need to rethink my life, I need to change what I'm doing, I need to do something that matters, I need to really focus on my kids and raising them to love Jesus and all those things. I'm kind of like, I look at Kendra and like, and I don't mean that arrogantly, but it's like, hey, God, I'm here. And as Kendra was saying, you know, as she got a little hyped up there, huh? Like, God, we're yours. We're surrendered to you, whatever that looks like. And whatever the next step is and what God has for us as a church. And I've been so encouraged and excited about the things. And I'm excited. I just can't yell excited because then, you know, that's frowned upon right now. But But God is doing some incredible things, and there's just some excitement and energy. Many of you don't know this, but the band all came together on Wednesday night. I was fine. I was at home just chilling out, you know, having a heart attack. Didn't realize it at the time. But they all came together just and spent the evening refocusing on what does it mean to lead worship? And why are we up front? And what does it mean to honor God and to be excellent in what we do as a band? And it was just really cool kind of coming back to what is, as Justin pointed out, simply MC3. And you're going to see more of that. I know Ignition has a meeting next week, MC3 family, to kind of refocus. This is what it's all about. First Impressions has one coming up in a few more weeks after that. Because we're coming back to what is it God has called us to do? And as you saw in that intro video, and I shared this last week, you know, we've gotten distracted. There's been some things, there's been stuff going on, and it's not like we intentionally did that, but this series is all about coming back to what it is that God has called us to do and called us to be. And I had this really cool illustration. I was actually hoping to get a car in here, I didn't have time to do that. But I was going to share this story with you, and I think I could substitute in this story my Escort car, 92 Ford Escort, with Sean's heart. It would work. So we'll go either way. You can substitute it in and out as you want. But when Kendra and I were dating, I had a little white Ford Escort, 1992, and actually that Escort over the years had gotten passed on. The Coopers had it at one point, and then it went to Kyle, who then destroyed it. He was just a little boy, you know. He was only like 18. When we were first engaged, there was a problem with the brakes in my car, and I would take it to get the oil change and all that stuff, and the shop was like, hey, you know, you've got problems with your brakes. You're going to want to get them, you know, bring it into the shop to get it fixed, to get it checked out. And I'm like, yeah, yes, I really want to stand. I'm like, yeah, I get it. I'll do that. I'll get to that. And they're like, you know, the pads are getting a little bit low, you know. You want to get it in. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. And I'm definitely, you know, I get it. Yep. And I didn't have time for that. I didn't want to do that. It didn't really matter. So, you know, for a few more months, I would be driving. And then, you know, every once in a while, I hear the squeak, squeak. Like, oh, you know, that's cute. You know, it's like little mice. Aw. You know, little happy ferrets are climbing around in my car. So I'm like, no, I'll ignore that. And then the squeak, squeak turned into more of a squeak. I'm like, I know they said I'm supposed to get it in, but it doesn't matter if I get it in. Like, it's not really worth my time. I don't want to waste my time on something like that. And then the squeak turned into it was really horrendous, and it wasn't subtle. I was interning at a church in Hershey, and it was on a hill, and so you couldn't see the driveway over the hill. Didn't matter. They knew when I was coming. there he comes. And so I had this brilliant thought. I'm like, I don't have time. You know, I think we were engaged. I was focusing on other things, marriage. I was getting ready to go off to grad school. And, like, I don't have time for this to take it in there. But it's okay. It doesn't really matter. I don't really need to do that. And so I had this thought. You know, I have this other brake that's right here. I mean, why do I need to worry about this pushy brake? That's my foot pushing on the brake. Wait, wrong foot. Pushing on the brake. You know, why don't I just try this thing? And I'm like, you know, this wouldn't happen. So I was driving down a mountain road back by where this church was, and it was a rainy day, similar to today. And I'm like, what if I just subtle? Just a little bit. I'm like, I want to slow down. And I pulled it up, and 360 degrees later, it was definitely like that took like an hour, that turn. And I actually ended up facing, that's what 360 degrees means, I was facing back forward as another car went zooming by the other way, and I'm like, okay, I think I should take this in. I think I should get my brakes fixed. And so I did, and of course it was cheap at that point because, you know, there was minor damage to everything. But I finally took it in, and again, you could substitute my heart. Like, I could have ignored this, and, you know, it wouldn't have been a big deal, right? But the point was that if you don't take the time to do the things that need to be done, you're not going to be able to be safe. It's not safe. It wasn't safe for me to drive that. It wasn't good. It was dangerous. There were a lot of other things. And the fact that I wished for that to happen doesn't matter. The fact that I was maybe too busy or felt like, no, that's not a big deal. And of course, the whole time I was ignoring the garage, things were getting worse and worse and worse for my car. And ignoring it, or even wishing, or even feeling like, yeah, that's neat, or even if I felt like it doesn't really matter, it doesn't my desire or my opinions, I'm walking away again, my opinions are irrelevant, because the issue was I needed to get it checked out. I needed that brake issue dealt with. I needed that tune-up. And here's the deal. We're gonna talk about this as we continue this C3 process. We're going to talk about community this morning. And the issue is... I'll get to that in a second. Thanks. The issue is that we kind of feel like, and some of us feel this way, and maybe some of us feels this way all the time at different times in our life. But, you know, I know relationships matter, but I don't really have time for that. Or it's not that big of a deal. I'll get to it when I can. And what is happening in that as we continue to stay further isolated and separated from relationships with other people, from community. Meanwhile, what starts as a little squeak turns into a long squeak, turns into a grind, turns into a dangerous way to live our lives. And I want you to understand that this isn't, as we talk about this process, this isn't us saying, hey, we've got this program and we need to fill it. We need to make sure we got enough people. Community is important because that's how God created us. That's how God designed us. It's not an issue of, you know, like, this will be neat. This is who you are. And again, I could be like, you know what, my heart, I don't need that. And I kind of do. And so do you. You need your heart. And it was actually interesting because I think one of the cardiologists I was talking about said that's the problem with our heart. Is that we only have one. Like, pretty much everything else, except for maybe our brain, and some of us don't even have one of those. But everything else, we've got multiples. You know, like, if something happens to my leg, I have another one. Something happens to one of my lungs, I've got another one. Like, our body has mostly a backup for pretty much everything, except for our heart. And he was like, well, that's why you can't mess around with this. And the same thing, you know, your brakes, they're all you've got. The emergency brake, apparently that wasn't an emergency. Now, this was before drifting was cool, so I didn't know that I actually had done something awesome. By the way, Levi, Jack, Caitlin, those of you that are starting to work towards your licenses, yeah, Luke, yeah. Do not do this, okay? Bad, 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 bad. And I should probably say that to people like Kyle also. Do not do this. But the point that I want us to get this morning is this. We simply must build relationships. I might need a seatbelt. Then I'll be walking with the stool. We simply must build relationships. We are designed for relationships. And this is something that is essential to who we are. And I want to mention, you know, last week we talked about the barrel of monkeys. And if you did not get a monkey last week, as a reminder, Mackenzie has some back there. It's actually a bucket of monkeys, but, you know, you can deal. And Kendra gave me a hard time because apparently these monkeys are tailless, which means they're not monkeys, but whatever. But the point we talked about last week is that God has called us to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. And our part matters. And if you're not linking in, if we're not linking in together, we're not going to reach the people that we're trying to reach. And if you weren't here, you can watch that online at mc3church.org / what's the series called? Simply MC3. Thanks, Justin. And you can watch it or listen to it. But the whole point of the barrel of monkeys and trying to reach Buzz Lightyear when he fell out of the window, and it was too short. They couldn't reach. So our part matters, and we're a part of that together. And we need to be together doing this. And the first part of this was related. I'm allowed to stand, okay? I am allowed to stand. So we talked about this verse last week. I'm just reviewing. If you weren't here, we did this whole thing last week. But Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, as a church, when we started 11 years ago, I also was bad on my math last year, it was 11 years ago. 1 plus 10 is 11, just in case you didn't know that. We looked at this passage, like, if we're going to plant a church that's going to be what should a church look like? We said, let's look at the early church, and there's this description in Acts 2, 42 to 47. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, because we talked about that last week, and again, you can check that out online. We also have extra cards back there if you didn't get to write this down. But we looked at this passage, and we noticed some things about it. The first thing we noticed in this was this section. Click it again, there should be a highlight there. We noticed that the early church was devoted to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we saw that all the believers were together and had everything in common. That the church, the first church, the early church, right after Jesus left this earth and said, we're going to start this church, and we sang about that, and the Church of Christ began, and that was the whole song of, what's it called? King of Kings, is that the name of the song? So the song is called King of Kings, there we go. And then, as you look at the passage, you continue on, and again, I talked about all this last week. We saw the next part of the verse, next slide. Click it again. We notice that they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We saw that the church, that this early church was in relationship with each other. They were connected to each other. And so we used this little chalkboard and we had the diagram. And we called this, we were like, what does this look like? And we called this C1 Community. It's a lot cleaner when I'm being slow with my arm. That the early church was in community. I'm touching the table, that counts. They were in community. They were connected together in relationships. And this was who they were. This was their identity. And so we said, if we're going to plant a church that's built around this idea of community, then why don't we make sure that we have programs that are built around this discipleship process, this process of making disciples. And so as a church, we said, we're going to do this thing, and we called them prime groups, because C primed, C to the first power, C1 is prime groups. And so we, and I'm not going to write that because I'm tired of writing. So we said, we're going to create a program that's designed for community. Because again, we talked about last week and even the intro video, it's easy to get busy and overcomplicated, and so we wanted to come back to simple. And simple says, let's not worry about 300 different things. Let's focus on doing a few things. And one of those few things, and we'll talk about the next two over the next 2 weeks, but one is prime groups, because you and I are designed for community. And no matter whether you feel like I'm okay without it, it's not a big deal, we need it. And here's the crazy thing, and this is going to sound a little cruel, but being disconnected is actually not healthy. Being alone is not healthy. Not being a part of the church is not a good thing, and yet we feel like, no, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal, and yet it creates some serious problems. So I want to talk about community as with this idea. Again, we simply must build relationships. You and I need relationships with the rest of the church, with other Christ followers, with the body of Christ. Those are all synonymous. They're all the same, with other people who follow Jesus. We must build those relationships, because we are created that way. A car that was created without brakes wouldn't work very well. I mean, it would work really well, but it wouldn't stop working the way you want it to stop. And we are created for relationships to be around one another. So I want to look at this passage in Romans chapter 12, and we can finally kick on the house lights. If you guys have a Bible, a paper Bible, we're going to be in Romans 12, 9 to 16. It's also on the screen. Or you can go to the YouVersion app and tap on Romans, which is about two-thirds of the way, three-quarters of the way through there, and probably three-quarters of the way. And we're going to be in chapter 12, verses 9 to 16. So I need to give you a quick heads up. Paul planted a church in Rome, and this church was a church of believers, followers of Jesus. And in chapter 12, which if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with the beginning of chapter 12, where it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's kind of a popular church passage. But that whole beginning of chapter 12 was talking about what the church was and how we are all together in this, and that God has given us all gifts for helping the church to grow. And so we are all in this together. So he's describing the church, and then he doesn't, if you read it, especially you might have a heading in your Bible that might say love at the top, but Paul actually isn't taking a right turn here. He's continuing the same thought about the church. And what does it look like to be followers of Jesus? And so he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so Paul has given this description of what the church should do, what the church should be. He's now describing, he said, here's kind of what the church looks like. Now here's how it works. Here's how that love works. And so we need relationships, and a car needs to go to a shop. So I'm going to give you a relationship. There you go. Yes. So I still got it. I made some really funny puns and dad jokes with the various nurses and things, and one was impressed at the skill. I'm like, I've got four kids, and then she was shocked. She's like, wait, how old are you? And I'm like, 45. So what are you doing here? So yeah, hey, that's great. So what I want to say is that we need each other. We are designed that way. As the church, we are given gifts, we are called together, but we need each other. And this, with some things here, I'm going to share three things that we need. And the interesting thing about these is that these are how do I word it here? They are give and receive things. Because that's the other issue. Sometimes we love to take and never give. And sometimes we are people that give and will never take. And both of those are wrong. Can I be real with you? And this was actually kind of a cool thing. I remember, and I'm trying not to make this about me. It's just been a crazy couple of days. Sorry. But we had to fight you off with a stick. Okay, can I just be straight? No, seriously, there's really nothing we can do. There's nothing you can do right now. Thank you. No, we're good. Thank you. Stop. Yes, I am not at all. We love that you're praying for us. Love that you care. But that is so amazing. And one of the doctors was like, man, people really care for you. What do you do? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And we were just discussing how interesting it was because, and again, I don't say this in a cocky way, but like, you know, my job is to give. And I'm cool with that. I don't mind helping and serving and meeting with you and working through the issues and guiding and directing. But it's very hard for me to receive. I'll just be honest. It's a hard thing for me to allow someone to share with me. And this is just a great reminder of like, no, this is good. Let's let the church be the church, even for their pastor. So these are give and take things. So the first thing that we need each other is we need each other with a commitment to love. And I'm using the word commitment on purpose because love isn't a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment. And if we're going to be the body of Christ, if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be in community, if we're going to be building relationships, we need a commitment to love each other. And that's the first part of what we're reading here in verse 9 through 10. Paul says, love must be sincere. And the first word, he uses a Greek word for love that's called agape. And that word love there is unconditional love. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how they've failed or what. This is love that doesn't matter. It's unconditional. And that's the love that the Bible talks about what Jesus has for us. It is unconditional love. I feel really boring. I'm not animated. Anyway, and then he says, love must be sincere. And the word sincere, the word, it's kind of a cool word, right? You guys are familiar with the word hypocrite. It actually comes from a Greek word, Hippocrates. And it's two words, hypokrites, which means same mask. Yeah, it has to do with mask. Anyway, but this word is, and I spell it the right way, it's anipocrites. Did light just dim? Okay. Anipocrites. Okay, which means against hypocrisy. That's the word literally means against masks. And so it should be sincere. Our love is like, it doesn't matter. I care about you. And I'm not just doing it because I should. I'm not just saying it because I'm supposed to. I love you because I love you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. And I'm going to care for you. And I'm going to be real. I'm going to be authentic. And we actually, as a church, have a core value. We've been walking through our core values with this series, some of them at least. And there's a core value that we have. Tommy, you're going to have to go to that slide, then you're going to have to go backwards because I didn't prepare for this. But go ahead and click the slide here. But I want to talk, one of our core values as a church is authenticity. And by the way, you can find all of them at mc3church.org/core values. These are kind of the guardrails. These are what gives us direction. This is the process, and the core values kind of say, okay, is this keeping us on the road? Are we staying on the path? And the core value of authenticity says we are accepted by God where we are. Therefore, we value being real with each other about our failures, successes, and flaws. And that's what Paul says. As the church, we need to love sincerely. We need to be real. We need to be authentic. And you know what? If you screwed up last week, that doesn't matter. You're going to share that and be like, yeah, this was rough. And you're going to be honest. We're going to be transparent about who we are. We're going to be honest about our successes. This was really cool. And it was, like I said, when I was talking to John in the lobby there at first, I'm like, I don't mean to sound arrogant to say that I'm kind of living the way God wants me to live. But I'm like, he's my brother. I can be real. Like, this is what it's about. It's about being authentic. And so we need to have this commitment to love each other. And love is unconditional. So go back to that slide, Tommy, the backwards one. And then he goes on and says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And this is also about love. Like, we need to not allow evil, not allow sin, not allow our attitude to creep into our hearts so that we don't love other people. Cling to the things that are good. And then he says, be devoted to one another in love. And there's a different Greek word for love here. And that Greek word is Philadelphia. And you probably are familiar with that. That means brotherly love. And so that's kind of a different level of love. So kind of Paul covers all of it. Unconditional, but also that brotherly love where it's like, hey, I'm here for you. We're brothers in this. And I don't know what your relationship is with your family. My brother, actually, one of them is coming to visit next weekend. And I have to have a hard talk with him about congenital heart issues. We're brothers. And so if I don't talk to him for months, we can pick up the conversation, a year later. Like, it's because that's that brotherly love. There's no animosity. There's no issues. We are together. And that's what Paul says. We need to be committed to love. And then he kind of continues this idea of honoring one another above yourself. So notice the one another's, by the way, because we're going to come back to that. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves, because we need to be committed to love. And that's a commitment. And that says, I'm going to love you. I'm here for you. I'm the church. You're the church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in community. So I'm going to love you no matter what. And if you screw up big, I'm going to love you. If you do something to me, I'm going to love you. If you have something incredible happen, I'm going to love you. Like, we are going to be in this together, because that's what the church is. That's what community is. The second thing that he shares is this idea: we need each other with a desire to serve. And so love isn't just a feeling. It's not just I'm here for you, but I'm going to do what it takes for you. And that's relationship. And again, if you're not in community with others, you don't have someone that's there to love you, and you feel lonely when you go through a hard time. When you go through a difficult situation, you feel alone. And the same thing with serving, a desire to serve. If you're alone, you don't have people to serve you. And can I be honest? If you don't have someone else to serve, you become kind of selfish. Like, this is true. Like, we sometimes get so wrapped up in ourselves that we become, like, not good people. Serving is meant to be for an outward thing, to give and to receive. And so in verses 11 to 14, I'm going to go a little faster here. He says, never be lacking in zeal and excitement and enthusiasm, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You're going to be together in these relationships with the church, and they're going to, sometimes it gets a little bit mundane. You're going to get a little bit tired, but keep it up. Serve God. You are serving Him as you do this. Be joyful in hope. So even through the hard times, you can be joyful. Be patient in the hard times. Be patient in affliction. Patient with one another, because there's going to be times where it's not going to always be easy. But we're going to be patient and faithful in prayer. Like, you know what? Even if I can't physically help you, I can pray for you. And I can ask the God of the universe to come on your behalf. And we're actually going to talk about prayer in November. We're going to do a whole series about prayer. And then he goes on and says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, which comes back to Acts chapter 2. Like, they were together. They didn't have any needs among them because they shared. If you're in community, one, you know what the needs are, and then you can help meet those needs. And I got to say, it's kind of a challenge over the years as a pastor. People are like, nobody came and was involved. No one helped me during this hard time. And my first question is, are you in a prime group? And I will say 9 times out of 10, they're going to say no. And my response is, that's probably why no one knew. Because you were not in relationship with someone so that you could share your needs and be real and authentic so that they can come and help you and serve you and help meet your needs. And then he says, practice hospitality, which means, you know, welcoming people, inviting, encouraging them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And even says, even if they're kind of like not like you, even if, and there's, that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of the church, is that we're from all over the place. Different backgrounds, different perspectives, different health histories, different cities, some countries, some rural, you know, like all these different backgrounds, and yet we are united because we're in Jesus. And so Paul here just reminds you to bless those who persecute. Even if you don't get along, even though maybe you don't agree with them, it doesn't change anything. You're the church. You're going to bless and do not curse. And the phrase actually means to wish a bad thing on someone else. And sometimes we're like that because we're selfish. But the church, that's not what the church is. That's not what community is. That's not what relationships are. We can even disagree on things, and I'm still going to be there for you. I'm still going to love you unconditionally. I'm still going to serve you because that's the church. That's what relationships, that's what community should be. And then we have a core value tied to that we call grace centricity, because they all have to end with itty. And this is that Jesus' life was marked by forgiveness and acceptance. He gave us an unearned gift. We don't deserve what Jesus has given in his life for us. Likewise, we value extending grace to others, no matter who they are or what they've done. And we said, we want to build a church that's built around that. But you know what? It doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. You are welcome here because you know what? I don't deserve it either. I don't deserve God's love. And so we want to offer and extend grace. And that's what this idea of serving one another and caring for even the people that we don't agree with. Because we're not going to all agree. We clearly know that this afternoon, the Giants are going to show us once and for all that they are the best team in the NFL. And we're also going to realize, of course, that the Cowboys aren't. And I leave the Steelers out of it. I don't even, like, they might be good, I guess. Who knows? We'll see what happens. And Penn State, like, they look like they might know what they're doing. But we won't get too excited about that. But you know what I'm saying? We're all over the place, but we're here, and we're in this together, and we're going to serve one another. So, then there's one final thing here, and that is that this idea of a willingness to share. And this is probably the biggest reason, honestly. I think this is probably, if there's an intentional decision not to be plugged into community, not to have relationships with one another, I think it's probably this. And it's that we are not very comfortable being authentic and being real with each other, with being in each other's lives. We like to look shiny and good on the outside, but inside, there's an 85 to 95% blockage, if you know what I'm saying. You know, like we don't want to always share that because it's hard. We like to look good. And this last part, Paul says in verses 15 to 16, he says to rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's celebrate together. Mourn with those who mourn, and to live in harmony with each other. And you know, if you know what harmony is not everyone singing the same part. Harmony is people singing different parts. When people sing different parts, it makes a beautiful melody. And harmony is we're going to be different, but we're going to be together, and we're going to be in each other's lives. And I can't rejoice with you if I don't know what's going on in your life. And sometimes, and again, we have this kind of two-sided thing, like, sometimes we feel cocky, maybe going, hey, I just want you to know I got a promotion. And, you know, in the world out there, they'd be like, you arrogant jerk. Why are you telling us that? But in the church, in community, in community together, we're like, this exciting thing happened to me. Praise God. And we can celebrate that. And we can rejoice with you. And we can also say, hey, I just want to tell you that there's something really, really rough going on in my life right now. I'm going through a really hard time. And we aren't judging because we're real and we're grace-centric. We're offering grace. And so we're like, hey, that's what the church is about. We're broken people. And we're going to mourn with you. And we're going to be in harmony with one another. And we're not going to be proud, but we're going to be willing to associate with people of low position. Like, the church is designed where we're all over the place. And that's what it should look like. And I know that in America, I mean, and I'm not saying that we're perfect by any means. But, you know, throughout America, churches are pretty much, you know, you can define a church. You can look at them and say, okay, oh, that's a rich church. Oh, that's a poor church. Oh, that's a white church. That's a black church. That's a Hispanic church. Like, we're kind of very divided. And honestly, and not that we can fix this, but I wonder how much it breaks God's heart. Because the church is meant to be all together. That's what's so unique about the church. That's so unique about you, a community, is that it doesn't matter. We don't have to be together on the same team. We don't all have to be Giants fans. And we can still get along. We don't all have to be Republicans. Or all have to be Democrats. Or all have to be independent. Like, we're like, no, we're the church. We're bigger than that. It doesn't matter our ethnicity. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter how good we were last week or how bad we were last week. We're together in this. And so part of being the church, part of being in community, is our willingness to share with one another. And that's hard because everyone looks perfect on the outside. And I know social media hasn't changed that. And I think I joked about this a few months ago. Like, you know, we should start like an Instagram like hashtag that's like, no, real life. You know, this is really me. Instead of the pretty picture, the nice picture, we share like, this is actually me this morning. And this morning sucks. You know, this is what it looked like last night, you know. But we know nobody ever posts those pictures. It's always the, here's this amazing picture that we took 4 hours to pose so that we look like everything's great. But this authenticity, this willingness to share is what we need. And you and I need that. We are designed that way. And so when we talk about community, when we talk about relationships, when we talk about prime groups, it's not because we feel like, hey, this is something our church needs. This is who we are created to be. God has designed us this way. And so you can ignore it all you want, but eventually your brakes are going to go, or eventually your heart will stop. Because we are created this way and we need to be in community. And so the simple truth is we simply must build relationships we need to care for one another, be there for one another. We need to be in community with one another. And we're going to come to caring in 2 weeks. And the crazy thing is we can't care for one another if we don't know one another. And so, like, all of these things are on top of each other. Like, it's because this is how we're created. This is what the church is supposed to be in each other's lives, to be there for one another, to care for one another, to be real with one another. So here's the crazy thing, and this is going to be, we'll wrap it up, and this is actually, we're going to fly, Tommy, on this. But here's, I think, where it all comes together, this idea of saying, I'm going to ignore the garage, I'm going to ignore the doctor, and just kind of go along with life. There's a point where not only is it damaging, but it's also disobedient. You know, you can ignore your doctor. You have the right to do that. But when it comes to God, we don't have the right to disobey. And so I want to briefly share what I'm calling Yokawawa. 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 Say that with me. Yokawawa. Say it. 1, 2, 3. Yokawawa. Okay, good. That's very important. Which stands for, you can't one another without another. Okay? Because the Bible is full of the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote, even Jesus' commands are full of what are called one another's. And these are commands to us as followers of Jesus to do things with one another. And the situation, and we're just going to cover 8. Just 8. There's way more. Someone once actually went through and found close to 100 different commands related to one another. And if we are not with another, you can't do these one another's. Okay, go on, back up, slow down. you can't do these things because we're designed to be together with one another. And so let me just quickly share some. The first thing is accept one another. How are we doing there? There we go. Accept one another. We are told that we need to accept one another. And you cannot accept another person if you're not with them. If you're not in a relationship with them, if you're not in community with them, you cannot do this. And Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. This is the command. We need to accept one another. Why? Because Christ has done that for us. And this is what's making the church unique. This is what makes people say, hey, I want that Jesus because you accepted me when this world would not. You accepted me and you were different from me. That's weird. Like, you let me sit at the cool kid's table. Or more likely, you know, the cool kid went and sat at the nerd table. I don't know. Do they have those tables? Do they have tables anymore? They get rid of all that with COVID. But the point is, that's what makes the church unique, is we're willing to accept people. Why? Because Jesus accepted us, and we didn't deserve it. You can't accept one another if you're not with another. The next thing is we're to teach one another. Teach one another. Colossians 3:16 says this, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, let the message of Christ dwell among you. That's a plural term. That means more than just you. If you refer to yourself in the plural, that's kind of weird, unless you're the queen, and the queen is dead. I actually did realize, I was sending some update text to the elders this past week, just to keep them informed. And up until this moment in my life, I have never been in the hospital. It's always been one of my kids or Kendra. And so typically I would respond in the plural because, you know, Kendra is going to be discharged or they're going to take Jack for tests. And so I would just say, we're going to get tests in a little bit. We're going to be discharged tomorrow. And I would say it in the plural. But then I kind of realized halfway through all these messages this past week that I'm referring to myself and they're in the plural. So it was kind of weird. We feel that the doctors think that we might need. Anyway. So that doesn't work because we're supposed to be among other people. So let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And that word teach means to show people the right thing, and admonish means to show them when they're wrong. But you can't do that to one another if you're not with another. With all the wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So we are told to teach one another. You can't teach one another if you're not there. And I can tell you this, like, that's a beauty. And again, I guess I'm trying to sell Prime Groups because it matters. But, you know, I have heard so many times from Prime Group leaders how much they have learned from the people in their groups. And kind of the conventional wisdom says, well, the leader is the one that knows everything, and the rest of us just have to sit there and learn from them. But that's not the way the body of Christ works, that we learn from one another. We can teach one another. The next thing is to serve one another. In Philippians, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He planted that church too. He was very busy. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says this. It's frozen. Does that say respect? What did I say? Oh, I was scrolled up too far too. Sorry. My eyes are fine. It says respect. I read respect. Okay. In Philippians 2, I read that part right. In Philippians 2, 3, he says, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, don't be selfish, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. You can't treat someone else as more important than yourself if you're not with them. You can't treat one another if you're not with one another. You cannot respect one another if you're not together. He also says then in 1 Peter to serve one another. Actually, this is not Paul. This is Peter that wrote this. Peter says to serve one another in 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you, each of us, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And this is, let me be a little blunt here too. You have been given gifts, and if you don't serve others, you're taking advantage of what God has given you. And you're actually hindering us because you have something to offer that God has given you on purpose. And your unwillingness to use it is actually making us less than what we can be. Think about any given team. If a player chooses to say, I'm just not going to do my job, I'm not going to play, you're taking away from the rest of the team. But we are designed to serve one another. And you can't serve one another, you can't use your gifts, if you're not connected to other people. And then going on, Paul says, or I say Paul. Yeah, this one is Paul. Paul says to carry one another. And this we talked about this a little bit already. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul planted the church in Galatia. He says, carry one another's burdens. And then this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And this is really cool because that means we're able to be there for one another. We're able to carry someone else's burden. And it is so reassuring to know I'm not alone in this. I've got people that are willing to help and carry my burden. And then you have the ability to carry others' burdens too. But again, this doesn't work by yourself. You must be with one another in order to be able to one another another. That worked. I don't know what number one, but the next one is, what's the next one? Forgive. Forgive one another. And this comes back to this idea of acceptance and offering grace and, you know, being in each other's lives. In Colossians 3, Paul says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this isn't a, I'm going to forgive you when you are worthy. This is, I'm forgiving you because I am worthy because of what Jesus has done in my life. Because you are worthy because of what Jesus has done for you. And so we're going to forgive one another. And we can't do that. And this is probably a more intense command. Can you go back? A more intense command because when someone does something against us, our tendency is to cut them off. And Paul very clearly says, no, we're going to forgive them. And we're going to bear with them. And we're going to be together even though they did something against us. Okay, now you can move on. That's my son, if you don't know. That's why I'm giving him a hard time. I'm not usually that cruel. What's the next one? Help me out. Okay, he's like, I've got control back there, Dad. Suck it up. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We are called to encourage one another, build each other up. And again, if you're in community, if you're in relationships with other people, this happens because people love to encourage other people. But if you're not, it's discouraging because we are designed this way. And then going on, Jesus says, and again, these are just eight of them. Jesus says to love one another. And in John chapter 13, he says it this way. A new command I give to you. Just to be clear, if you weren't sure if these were commands, Jesus says this is a new command, and there's a really cool background to this, but I don't have time to get into that right now. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. I'll go faster. If you love one another, we are meant to love one another. And you can't love one another if you're not with them. We can't fulfill this command that God has given us. So there's eight Yakoawas of things that we can't do if we're not together, if we're not in community. And I know sometimes this is a stretch. Sometimes it's hard. And by the way, don't be like, oh, I can't make it every time. That's not a good reason. Like, plug into a group. Let them be there for you when you can. Have a connection with other people so that you can develop community, so that you can be with another. Because we simply must build relationships. Let's pray. I'm going to sit. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for creating us this way, God, and that we are designed for one another and we are designed to be together and to be connected in relationship, in community. And I pray that you would help us. I know that sometimes this is hard. This is a challenge. Sometimes it's a scheduling problem. We don't have that much time. But God, help us to see deep in that this is the way you created us. You designed us for this relationship so that we can be in relationship, so that we can be together in community, sharing with one another, so that we can grow closer to you. So I pray that you would help us do that. God, I pray for Prime Groups as they launch this week. May it be a powerful time of deep, meaningful relationships as we serve, care for, love, and share with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.